We shall now turn to the consideration of God's Word, and we shall turn to the chapter read, 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we may read verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 3, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." Note the words, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord." We have, in the past couple of Sabbath evenings, been considering together the serious matter of knowing God. And when we speak of such matters, there's a tendency perhaps in the minds of some to think, well, that is a theological issue. It is a very deep, unfathomable matter, the knowledge of God, because who can truly know God? Who has the capacity to comprehend the fullness of God? God, knowing this, knowing how our finite understanding is so limited, and yet the knowledge of God is such a necessity that, as Paul wrote, and we considered it last Lord's Day evening, "In that blessed one who came in the fullness of time into the world, it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell in him. And all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in him, because," as Paul says, "all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in him. And this is the great wonder, that God would have us know him, and in a particular way through his beloved Son. As Jesus said to Thomas, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." If you've seen me, you have seen God. And this knowledge is, as we've sought to point out, absolutely essential if we are to be saved and if we are to be partakers of eternal life. We are dead in trespasses and in sins naturally, but Jesus Christ came to give life. The life is in him. In him was life from the very beginning. And if we are to have eternal life, we must know, as Jesus said, his life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So God would have us know him. And lest we might think, well, the knowledge of God is, even in Christ Jesus, such a mysterious thing that we need to learn a lot of things and know a lot of things before we can really know God. And that is the reason we draw your attention to the passage before us concerning a little boy called Samuel, a child called Samuel. And what we read is this: "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord." He did not yet know the Lord. But it is implied in the words that he could know the Lord. He didn't yet know the Lord. But as we find in the passage that we read, and as we consider it, he came to know the Lord. We're told at the end, the last words of this chapter 3 in 1 Samuel, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. the Lord revealed himself to Samuel. So, since he is a child, we can consider him as such, and we can consider the record that is before us, the divine, infallible record of how a child came to know God. This is the Word of God telling us that a child can come in deed and in truth to know God. And as we enter this another year in divine providence, we have children and we're blessed with children in the congregation. And I can tell you there are many congregations in Scotland. There's not a child in sight, not one. We are a blessed congregation in truth. But the danger is that we might think to ourselves, well, we would like God to do a work of grace and reveal himself to the older members of the congregation and so on, and overlook the fact that God is pleased to reveal himself to children, and we should pray and work and labor and desire that God would indeed become known to the children of the congregation. Because it is clear that God did make himself known to little Samuel. So in considering then, beginning with these words, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And it is very obvious then that it is implied that children may know the Lord. Now the question is, do we really believe that? I fear, because of our lack of understanding of covenant theology and our lack of appreciation of God's blessing on any congregation of covenant children, because we fail to appreciate what God is doing and the preciousness and the value of the promises that he gives to parents concerning those children. We have been influenced, I fear, by a lot of what is called evangelicalism, and because of the abuse of these doctrines by the Church of Rome and the Anglican Church, where children are baptized and they're automatically, that is why indeed we have the tradition of referring to a Christian name. A child is given a name, a Christian name, because the child is now a Christian. So it has got a Christian name. And in the Anglican Church, and sadly in many Presbyterian churches as well, and Reformed churches, the minister will ask at a baptism, well, what is the name of the child? And then he says to the child, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Lord bless thee and make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and give thee peace, and so on. And the parents very often are not even required to make any promises regarding those children, because there is either ignorance or neglect of the fact these children came from God. He has sovereignly put them into particular homes, laying on the particular parents solemn, solemn responsibilities. And in the day of judgment, God will require an account from the parents regarding those children. And you see, we tend to think listening to the conversation of many evangelicals today, I grew up witnessing over and over again what was jokingly referred to as dry baptism, where children were brought and dedicated to God. God has given the children to the parents, and they have responsibilities because He has given them to them. And you see, God is still a covenant God. That is one of the attributes of God, is immutability. He doesn't change. And because He doesn't change, He is still remaining a covenant God. He still keeps covenant with His people generation by generation. And when they are baptized, the Church of Rome, of course, teaches that all their sins are washed away, all their sins, and unless they actually commit sin, well, they're not guilty anymore. You see, every doctrine, every principle, every teaching of Scripture has over the centuries been abused and corrupted, and that's what has happened with regard to Christian baptism. Now, when a child is baptized, the church is recognizing this child has been given to us by God. We will now be accountable. We will answer to God for this child. And God will require of us His promises, whether we've believed them or whether we've abused them or neglected them. And you see, very often, parents, grandparents, Christians in congregations look for God to do things in the lives of children, if He's going to do it in children, to do it in a particular way, that suddenly they will have an experience like an adult. And it ought to be so convincing that it'll be like the experience of Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus. There are many around, and that's what they think should be the experience of the majority of those who are the Lord's people. But if you read through the Scriptures, you will find that that experience of Paul's is pretty well unique. It's the exception to the rule. And because some people may experience something like that, and it's genuine, and it's the work of God, we have no right to think that's how everyone basically should be dealt with by God. Jesus Himself taught, and we, as a covenant community, we ought to know it, understand it, and be persuaded of it. Jesus Himself taught this: no man can come to Me except the Father do what? Draw him. The majority of children growing up in the church, that's the experience they will have. And the problem is, because of the kind of preaching and teaching that oftentimes they hear, they're terrified and they're anxious and they're concerned. Well, look at the experience he had, and look at the experience she had, and I haven't had that. I don't know anything about that at all. But what if they knew God's dealings with them, they have experienced, is a drawing. No man, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And I believe that parents need to be persuaded of that, and grandparents, and look for the evidence of drawing. And that drawing may be very gentle. That drawing may be prolonged. That drawing may be even at times hardly perceptible. But that is what Jesus said happens when sinners come to him. And remember, when he was speaking those words, it was in the covenant community. He was speaking to Jews. And he was telling them that going up to the temple, attending the feast, going through all the rituals and ceremonies, well, that wasn't going to bring them to God. But they needed and must experience drawing. Now tell me something, and I hope no one will take any offense this evening at what I have to say. This is the first Sabbath of a new year. We ventured into it in the will of God, and we have to, and I believe it's necessary, and I hope it will be true. We've been going through Jeremiah. One of the things that God told Jeremiah to do was to go down to the house of God, and he was to stand and face the people, and he was to ask for what? The old paths. Where is the good way? If you young people want something valuable to read, get Bishop Ryle, his book on the old paths. But that's what God said to Jeremiah. My people need to return to the old paths. Where is the good way that ye may walk therein? And I trust that as a congregation, that would be our desire, that we would want this congregation to be adhering to the old paths where the good way is. And if we are to hold to the old paths, then we need to really get a hold and understand covenant theology and the needs of covenant children and the requirements that God makes upon covenant parents. Now here we have a covenant child. His name is Samuel. And it is stated clearly that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now look at the children in the congregation here this evening. How many of them know the Lord? How many of them know about the Lord? How many of them, as we saw the other night, they could answer questions about God and about the Word of God. But Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And that is stated, these things, as we've said so often, the things that were written in old time, what were they written for? Our learning. Here's something that's written about a child for our learning. It's written that we might learn and that we might lay to heart the lessons that are to be learned. Now, one of the things is should be clear to us is this. God was interested in the fact that Samuel did not yet know him. God had an interest in Samuel not knowing him. And one of the things that the great shepherd, when we go to John chapter 10, where we have the Savior saying, I am the good shepherd, and all the blessed things that are recorded concerning him. He calls his sheep by name. Here's one of the lambs of the flock, and he calls Samuel by name. He has a particular interest in all Israel. There were multitudes of children and parents. God has an interest in this child, that this child as yet does not know him. In the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40, where we have the great promises regarding the Messiah and his kingdom, and for the encouragement of God's people, this is what we read in verse 9 of Isaiah 40. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, listen, behold your God. Take a look at your God. Consider your God, who your God is. Verse 10, behold the Lord God, your God, that you're to behold. He will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Behold your God, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Behold your God as the great shepherd God. And the God that you're to behold shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. That's the God that the church is supposed to be looking to. The God that is willing to embrace the lambs of the flock. Those who are young, those who are weak, those who need protection. The lambs. And we have lambs here in the congregation. What do we expect of them? What do we think's going to happen to them? You just think of it. Some of us who are a bit older, we've seen dramatic changes, frightening changes in our society and in the professing church. Now you think at the rapid pace at which change is happening and how our society is becoming more and more and more secular. Think in 10 years' time, what's it going to be like? Think of these children by the time they're 20 in the will of God, by the time they're 30. What do you imagine it's going to be like if they reach 40, 50, 60? What kind of a world are they going to be in unless God from heaven does something mighty? We should be concerned for the lambs of the flock, that they will come and be brought and be drawn to know God, that they might be able to stand by grace in days that are becoming increasingly evil. And it is, behold your God, take a look at him. He cares for the lambs. That's why Jesus, the great shepherd, said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And he embraced them. He took them up, what? In his arms. And he blessed them. He took them up as proof, I am the great shepherd that was promised. Coming back then to Samuel. The second thing that I want to note about him is this. God speaks. Because he speaks to Samuel, it's obvious he speaks to little children while bypassing adults. He does that. Look at what we read going back into the chapter 2 of the sons of Eli. They were adults. They were priests. They were serving in the house of God. They once had begun perhaps like little Samuel. They'd been trained and brought up to exercise the ministry of service in the house of God. But listen to what we read of them, verse 12 of 1 Samuel 2. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Isn't that something terrible? They were the sons of Eli, biologically. But they were the sons of Belial, spiritually. They knew not the Lord. We read of little Samuel, he did not yet know the Lord. Here are these men, they are mature, they've experience, they are wicked, they are the sons of Belial, they are responsible for heathenizing the worship of God. And we're told, as mature men, even occupied in the service of God, in the ministry of God's house, and they are totally ignorant of God. This was the situation in which little Samuel found himself. Now notice in verse 18 of chapter 2 we read, but Samuel ministered before the Lord. I think these are beautiful words. But Samuel, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, they knew not God. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child. You read of some strange things, don't you, in the Word of God? You can imagine how many would come to Shiloh, to the house of God, and they would see the priests in their garments, their priestly attire, and they would be getting attention, and here's this little servant boy, and he's doing the menial things, and they overlook him, and they pass him by. There was only one, it seems, in that environment, who was truly recognized as the minister of God, and it was a child. Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child. Doesn't the Spirit of God tell us some very interesting things? Samuel did not yet know the Lord. What a condemnation on those who were older. And years of experience. And yet, Eli, their father, was condemned because he, we're told, did not rebuke them as he should. He brought judgment upon himself and he brought judgment upon his own household. Samuel, nevertheless, in the providence of God, is brought into this scenario, and he ministered unto the Lord. That service, that ministry must have been really sweet and really precious to the Lord. A little child is serving God when the adults are bringing and dragging his name into disrepute. We should never, never, never limit the way God works. And we should never limit. We should never look at the children and think, well, they're just little children. As I said, we need to ask for the old paths and to go back to the old paths. And we need to appreciate the importance of the children, and we ought to pray earnestly for them and desire for them that they will be brought to know God. Now, the third thing that we may observe concerning Samuel and the children and in general, God, that they might know him, makes things very simple. As we've already pointed out, Jesus says, no one comes to him except they're drawn. Now what can be simpler than that? Gradually, perhaps slowly, perhaps more rapidly, but there's a drawing closer and nearer and closer and nearer to the Savior. Gently drawing. Now, I'm going to ask the parents not to be critical, not to find fault, but I want to ask you this, your own children. How near or how far do you think they are from the Savior? Do you think he's drawing them? Do you think there's any drawing? Can you see any evidence of a gradual increase and improvement in their interest in the Savior? Because you see, that's how you may expect. You may be looking for some great event, as it has been, no doubt, the experience of some in the past, some that were greatly used of God. But in general, this is what we must look for. Now notice the experience of Samuel. We read verse 4, that in this chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, that he was led down to sleep, verse 4, and the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. He called Samuel. That was pretty straightforward, very simple. It was so simple that Samuel answered, here am I. Now, boys and girls, note something here. Look at what he did. He didn't know it was the Lord calling him. But it was the Lord that was calling him. He thought it was Eli. It was the Lord was calling him. But he ran to Eli. And he said to Eli, here am I. But he had already responded to the voice that called him, which was God's voice. Here am I. And yet he thought, when he was responding to God who had called him, that he was actually responding to Eli, who was his guardian. Eli calls him my son. He was really his father at that time, his guardian. Now, boys and girls, listen. If God is calling, and God by his Spirit is drawing, one of the evidences will be a ready obedience to parents. A ready obedience to parents. Little Samuel didn't know it was the Lord calling him, but it was. And in his experience, The call of God was like the call of Eli. And he responded, "Here am I." Boys and girls, listen. If God in Christ Jesus is dealing with your young heart and soul, and you want to know, and you say, "Well, I want to know the Lord. I really do want to know the Savior." If that is true, there's one thing will be obvious and evident: the readiness to obey your parents. Now, notice how God continues. This is where the drawing comes in. Verse 4, the Lord called Samuel and he answered, "Here am I." And of course he runs to Eli. Then we read verse 6, and the Lord called yet again Samuel. You see how persistent God is? He doesn't grow weary, he calls again. Why? Because he knew he's dealing with a little child. And he knows he's a child and he doesn't understand everything. And the Lord doesn't say, "Well, I've called him and that's it." He comes back and he calls him a second time. Because he's a child. And then when he goes to Eli the second time, we read, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and so he doesn't understand God's ways with him. He doesn't understand what God's doing. And you see, the wonder is, although Samuel did not know the Lord knew Samuel. That's the wonder of it. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. But the Lord knew little Samuel, and he called him by name. Boys and girls, do you know that God knows your name perfectly? I'm hopeless at names, constantly forgetting. God never forgets a name. Knows the name of every child here, and he can call it out at any time. And God called the third time. We read verse 8, the Lord called Samuel again the third time. He keeps calling because he's bringing Samuel to the point where he will understand what's going on. And eventually Eli is awakened to know what's going on. And you would think that Eli ought to have known. Sadly, he didn't. You see, he didn't experience God calling him anymore. And that's why he didn't immediately understand what God was doing. It is a sad thing if parents don't know the Lord. And if parents are not in a position to help a child when God is drawing. Parents, are you in a position to help your children, your little ones? If they are struggling to know the Lord, not understanding how he works or how he's working, can you help them? Can you guide them? Can you explain to them what God's doing, the way he works with a child? Or do you simply say, "Well, when you grow up, you'll know things better"? When you get into your teenagers, you'll know and understand things. Don't worry about it. You're just a little child. God used this little child. In fact, you see, going back to the first chapter of 1 Samuel, we read in verse 24 of chapter 1, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. There is one problem, a great problem, that the church has, and that every one of us are guilty of at times. It's the sin of excuse making. From the very beginning, that was the evidence of the fall. Excuse making. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God, and God called them to account, and such is the state of the human heart that we are not even embarrassed to excuse ourselves in the very face of God. When God called Adam to account for his sin, did Adam immediately fall on his face and say, God, my creator, I lament with a broken heart my disobedience? Did he ask for forgiveness? Did he plead for mercy? No. He made an excuse. He added to his sin, blaming Eve. In reality, blaming God. The woman that thou gavest me, well, she gave me to eat. And then when the Lord turns to Eve, what excuse has she got for her sin? You would think she couldn't have any. But such is the fallen nature of man and the corruption of his thinking that he will readily find an excuse. And Eve said, well, it was the serpent. And you created the serpent, remember? And if it hadn't been for that serpent, well, that wicked rascal deceived me. He sneaked up on me and he took me in and I fell for it. And she doesn't even say she sinned. You see what we're up against? Don't you see why we need an advocate with the Father? If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And one of the sins that the church is guilty of and has been for centuries has been excuse making. And you see, we are given to excusing ourselves and excusing our folly and excusing our inconsistencies and so on. And we don't seem to feel any shame when we disregard God, when we neglect our duties. What we're told is this, that they brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. You know what some would be saying? What's the point of taking the child? He's far too young. Shouldn't be in the house of God. Covenant children must be in the house of God. They belong to God. They belong to that community. They belong to God. He embraces them. The head of the church says, suffer the little children to come unto me. I'm ready to welcome them. But look at something else. Chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, verse 28. Therefore also, as Hannah says, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. Listen, boys and girls, listen, parents. And he worshipped the Lord there. And he worshipped the Lord there. children can worship and should be involved in the worship. As I said, we need to get back to the old paths. And I know as you get older, the younger generation perhaps think, well, he's a bit outdated. He's living in the past, whatever. The past, everything about it wasn't bad. And I can recall it was something I grew up noticing as a child. When we went on Sabbath to the public worship, the head of the family walked into church first. And the children and the mother came behind. And he went to the pew and he stood there and all the family came and filed in and then he sat down. Why was that done? Because it was still family worship. Why do we make this distinction? Family worship is for the home. Family worship continues in God's house in the public worship. The family comes as a family to worship. And you know, in our with all the technology we've got today, you know, I hear people talk about our secularized society. And it's secularized all right. But sadly, the church is becoming secularized. More and more. Used to be, the church was at the center, what was called the meeting house, was at the center of the community's life. You were baptized in the church. You were married in the church. You were buried from the church. The community of believers were buried in the churchyard. Because they believed in the resurrection, the saints would rise together. And everything revolved around the meeting house. It wasn't called the church in my childhood. It was called the Presbyterian meeting house. And the children were involved. And you know, because there was no technology such as we have now, the children were involved in the worship. You know, it was a great thing when the little child received his first or her first little Bible. And they proudly carried it into church. And when the minister went to read out the portion, what did the parents do? What did the father do? What did the mother do? What did the older children do? They helped the little fellow or the little girl to open up their Bible and find the place because they were worshipers. They were expected to be involved. These are the old paths, children growing up as part of the community of the worshipers of God, and they were recognized. These little children are real worshipers. And when it came to the offering, and in my opinion, it is sad that what is given financially to the work of God is no longer recognized as an act of worship. And it used to be the head of the family when the minister intimated, we will now receive your offerings. This was part of the worship offered to God, presented to God. And the father when the collecting plate or whatever was used would come round, he'd put in, and then all the little hands are poking around, the little girls are opening up their little purse, and the boys are fumbling in their pockets to get, as it was in my time, pennies and threepennies and so on to put in. Because why? They were worshippers. They were a real part of the worshipping body. What's happening today? Are children even told you're a worshipper? We need, my dear people, we need to get back to the old paths, to recognize how important the children really are to God. He worshipped the Lord there. Little Samuel, worshipping the Lord with the adults. And God, of course, received his worship. Now, Samuel, the role that he played was important in the house of God. The dealings of God were very important with him. God deals with little children, and that's something I am mighty thankful for. But this is what we solemnly must not ignore. The role that was played by Samuel's parents in him coming to the knowledge of God. First of all, you can see that Samuel's childish worship was accepted of God. He worshipped there. We might think of all the great men like David and Solomon dedicating the temple, how valuable, how blessed their worship was. And here's heaven looking on a little fellow called Samuel, and he's worshiping God. And why is it? Because first of all, of the influence upon him of his godly upbringing, his godly home. His mother was praying for him before ever he was born. And she devoted him to the Lord before ever he was born. And he grew up knowing and understanding the importance of prayer. His mother breathed out prayer over his soul at the earliest stage. He was a child of many prayers. How sad it is, children in Christian homes, and they're hardly prayed for. But this was the case. He was also given to the service of God before he was born. And I ask you, parents, have you yet devoted that child of yours to God? Are you hoping they're going to do well in the world? They're going to prosper, they're going to make money, they're going to have a good job, a good education? Or do you desire more than anything else? I do not care how humble the position of my child is. If he or she knows God, then my heart will rejoice. And that's all that mattered to Hannah. And that little fellow Samuel would serve the Lord. He was taught to worship, as we've already pointed out, from an early age. He took him to the house of God with Elkanah, to worship. How many children perhaps come through these doors and they don't actually know they've come to worship God. They're not expected to worship God. They're not expected to know they're here to worship God. They're here because their parents are here. And their parents might worship God. On the other hand, they might just be here as a matter of custom. In the year that lies before us, we've got to face reality. And we must not make excuses for anything that is unbecoming a covenant congregation and a covenant community. I don't suppose it's perhaps any different now to what it was when I was a child at school. The first day at school after the Christmas holidays, as they call it, the new year had begun. And the teacher would go around the class, "What's your New Year resolution?" And everybody would be, all the children would be, "Well, I made up my mind I'm not going to tell any lies this year. And my resolution is I'm going to be kind and whatever else." And you have adults talking about their New Year resolution. "I've made the resolution I'm going to drink less alcohol this year. I'm going to stop smoking this year. I'm going to work harder this year." I would suggest that it would be profitable for every single one of us to make this resolution. No more excuse making. I've got to be realistic. And I've got to be real with God if I expect God to be real with me. Don't we expect God to be real? Wouldn't we be greatly discouraged if God made excuses to us? And if God didn't answer our prayers with an excuse, we would have no more confidence in Him. Let that be our resolve as we consider the children, which in reality, my dear people, this is the future. This is the future. We cannot, we dare not, we must not neglect the souls of these children. And though they may not yet know the Lord, we must never be content until they do. And when we look at the condition of the sons of Eli, you who are getting a little older, you've moved out of childhood into teenage years and upwards. Every year that you don't know the Lord will be a year of hardening. And thus a year of danger. God came and revealed Himself to little Samuel as a child. And that's what we must pray for, and that's what we must desire and earnestly seek the Lord for, that these little ones will be brought early in life to know the Savior. And we parents need discernment so that we can discern. God is drawing. God is drawing. I can see it. I can discern it. Because that's how they come to know the Lord. He draws them. "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me will draw him." To me, that is sweet and precious. and may it happen in the year that lies before us. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, remember the families in this congregation, remember the dear parents with such responsibilities, help them and uphold them, and remember these precious little lives. We pray that they might experience the divine drawing tenderly upon them until they close in with Christ and know Him and He knows them. Bless them, we pray. Bless us as we enter this year. Help us, we pray, that we would be consistent and that we would be faithful and true to Thy word. Hear us then. Graciously pardon us for Christ's sake. Amen.